This morning, our scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read it. You can follow along in our app with the notes. I did it right this week, so I messed you all up a few weeks ago. I put the link for the notes and where the link for the live stream should go. So everyone looking for the live stream ended up just with the notes, and people looking for the notes ended up with old notes. Today it's right. So if you're following along on our app, you can follow along there in the reading or open your own Bible. This is the beginning of the church we're about to read. This is what happened after Jesus was resurrected and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the other disciples and followers were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. Thousands of people around. And Peter stands up and preaches this message to them, telling them about Jesus and what he had done. The Holy Spirit moves among all those people, and 3,000 people become followers of Jesus that day. And then this is the baby picture, the birth picture of the church when it was born. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Father, I pray that you would talk to us through your word this morning about these devotions it requires for a community to become a church, Lord. We want to be a community of contributors. We want to be more than just a community. We want to be a church. Show us how, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever given any thought to all the different communities that you belong to? Have you ever sat back? Some of you have, like, you know, because you feel a lot of pressure for all the communities you belong to. You've got a business community you belong to. You've got maybe a social community you belong to, a neighborhood community you belong to, maybe a sports community you belong to, an ethnic community you belong to, an online community you pseudo belong to. The list goes on and on of all these communities, and you've got, you know, feet in all these different places. Each of us belong to multiple communities. Now, in some of those communities that you belong to, there's not a whole lot that you contribute. You probably hardly contribute anything. For instance, I get a piece of mail from Queens College that I went to. How many years ago was that? A long time ago, 30 plus years ago. 30 years ago. And my participation in that community is to receive that piece of mail a few times a year and throw it away. That's my participation in that community. Some of you are the same way as alumni. There's other communities that require a lot more devotion and participation, like your family, for instance, where you've got to contribute, you've got to help, you've got to pitch in, you've got to do your part, do your chores. What sets one community apart from another is always going to be that level of commitment, of contribution, and devotion that's required for that community to exist and for you to be an active member of that community. So this morning, the question I want to put in front of you is, what sets the community we call the church apart from all the other communities around us? Because if each community is set apart by the level of contribution and devotion it requires, what sets the church apart from all the other communities around that you're part of? And I'm not just referring to our church here. I'm referring to the church with a capital C, the church universal as well. What makes a community, capital C, part of the church? What also, what makes us part of, what makes our church a church and different from other communities? There are four devotions that turn a community into a church. Did you catch them when we were reading from Acts a minute ago? These four devotions, some of them may seem out of place in our world or in our culture. Not many other communities require these things. But we're not here to make the community of church blend in and fit in with the culture around us. We're here to have God's word shape us. So let's dive in and look at the four devotions that it takes for a community to actually be a church. Here's the first one. They were, we see, devoted to learning. At verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So not just devoted to learning in general, they were devoted to learning something very specific, what the apostles were teaching. Can you imagine what were the apostles teaching them? Were they teaching them the fish? Maybe some of them could have. Matthew could have taught them how to collect taxes. There's different things they could have taught them, but what do you think they were teaching them? They were teaching them all the things they had learned from Jesus over the 3 or so years they had spent with him. Well, what had Jesus been teaching them? Not just with his words, but with his actions and the things he did, and they got to witness him doing, and not just the day-to-day grind, but with the ultimate thing, his sacrifice of himself on the cross and his resurrection. What was he teaching them? He was teaching them that God's not done working in this world to bring about beauty and order where there is chaos and brokenness. He was teaching them that God is working and God has a plan. He was teaching them that there is a way of escape from sin and healing and forgiveness from sin by following him. He was teaching him that God is a God of grace and mercy who wants and is calling people to come out of this sickness, this disease of sin, to stop turning our backs on him and follow him. All these things they were learning from Jesus over those 3 years. This is what God is doing. They were learning to see the world, to see their lives, to see everything from the perspective of God's plan and purpose. That's how they were learning to see everything. And what made them the church, what made them the church is that they were devoted to learning how to see life and how to live life through the lens of God's word, through the lens of Jesus and his life. They were devoted to that. They spent their energy, their time, their commitment doing that. Now, we talked about God's word last week. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I just want to point this out to us. You spent your entire life, I have too, learning how to see the world. And if you were to sit and talk with different people in this room, I mean, you look around, we're all from all these different places. It's always fun to have conversations with people who grew up in different places or in different ways, different homes than I did, because what happens? That's how you see the world. Oh, that's how you view that. Oh, interesting. And you get all these perspectives. Well, we've all been learning different perspectives from different places all of our lives. What are some of the big ones that have influenced you? Have you ever stopped to step back and say, why do I see life the way I see it? Who's had the most influence? At first, it's obviously your parents. That starts to fade and your friends take over. Teachers are in there somewhere. Social media becomes huge. Influencers, maybe there's podcasts, maybe certain books, certain music you've listened to, that just begin to think about all the things that have influenced you and shaped the way you see the world. And then with all those things in mind, I want to ask you, could you say with sincerity that you have lived a life of devotion to learning to see the world through the lens of God's plan and purpose of Jesus and what he's done? And then maybe you haven't lived a life of devotion, but are you now living a life devoted to that? And now I've got you focusing just on yourself, but can you just expand your view for a second out to everyone in this room, everyone part of this church? Because it's not just about if one of us does it. It's not just if one of us is devoted to learning. Some churches settle for, well, as long as the pastor is devoted to learning, then good. As long as he's getting it, as long as the key leaders are devoted to learning how to see the world through God's eyes, then that's good. No. A church is a community where everyone is devoted to learning to see and understand life and the world, our place in it, through the eyes of Jesus, of God's plan, of God's purpose, of what he's done. Not just certain people, but all of us, from the oldest to the youngest. Are we devoted to learning that way? Are we devoted to helping each other learn, to contributing what we've learned to help others understand it as well, to help others learn to see life through God's word in the lens of Jesus? It's not enough that you know enough. You don't anyway. It's not enough that you know enough. Are you sharing what you've learned with people in our church family? So you could say, well, you know, I've been in tons of small groups. I've learned all kinds of stuff. I don't need another small group. Well, that's not true for a bunch of reasons, but the main one is this. you at least need to be in one to share the things God has done in your life and what you have learned. At least for that. That's the starting point. Then there's other things you're gonna learn. Hopefully, if you think there isn't anything else for you to learn, the first thing you'll learn is there are more things for you to learn. So that's one level. But then what about all the kids in our church? Do they all know what you know? What's your role in helping make sure that our children are growing up? Or just your children are growing up to know Jesus the way you know Jesus? Because this is what a church is. A church is not just an individual, but a community of people devoted to learning to see life and live life through the lens of God's word, of scripture. And if that's the case, then every one of our kids should be in a Zoom group. Every one of our youth should be in the youth group and in the youth small groups. Every one of us should be in a life group. I know maybe you can't do it every week or every session, but constantly, consistently, not just here on Sundays, but engaged in doing this, because that's what a church that is committed to, devoted to learning does. That's what makes it a church, not just a community. So if we're gonna grow and develop as a church in this 2023, scares me every time I say 2023. I can't believe it's 2023. We need devotion to learning to live and see the world through the eyes of Jesus, of God's word. Second devotion. The second devotion they showed, they exhibited, is a devotion to loving. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, to one another. Verse 44 explains a little bit what that began to look like. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were, that doesn't mean they like all like the same music. That means that they began to look at everything as this is ours, not mine. And here's how it showed up. Verse 45, they were selling some of their possessions even and belongings and distributing proceeds to anyone who had need. Now that's unique. That's unique. Last Sunday night, we get together for family dinner with my sister and brother-in-law and their my niece and my nephews and my mom, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and my wife, obviously. And so we get together for family dinners on Sunday nights. And it's always fun. We have a ton of fun. And last week I was sitting there laughing as I watched them all arguing about who ate who's what from the fridge. Because, you know, someone had sneakily eaten my brother-in-law's ice cream all week. And like he went in, he'd been waiting all week to eat it. And he goes and opens it. And it's like, there's like a film of ice cream on the bottom. Like, which is like, just finish it and throw it away. Don't be so mean to just leave a film of ice cream, right? So now, who did that? Who ate that? And then, well, who drank my juice? Well, you've left your juice there for 3 months. And well, you've got my shirt on. You're wearing my sweatshirt. Well, you still have my pants. It's like, goodness. And it was all funny and they were having fun. But if it's hard, and you all know this because you've all grown up with families around you and people around you, it's hard to share in a family of five. I want you, how many people were saved that and added to the church that day? Do you remember? 3,000. 3,000. Okay, not all of them were probably from living in Jerusalem at the time. So once everything settled out, the feast was over. It wasn't necessarily 3,000, but it was a whole lot of people who were the church. And all of a sudden, this gigantic group of people began treating one another as though they were family all living under the same roof. You take care of the people who live under your roof. And that's how all these people began to suddenly see themselves as part of God's family. And they started taking care of each other as though they were all living under the same roof, part of the same household. Some of them even sold property so they'd have money and help to give to those who were in need. In other words, people who had more than they needed used it to help people who had less than they needed. They were devoted to loving and caring for each other. Now, listen, some people have tried to take this and fit it into political systems. Well, see, that's why we should make sure everyone has equal amounts. Or, see, we don't need a government to tell us how to take care of other people. We can just do it. Both sides of the aisle, and by the way, there's more than two sides to the aisle. There's like a whole lot more sides. I don't know why we get caught up in just two. But all these different political ideologies, I wanna like try and cram scripture into it and say, well, this is what, you know, real Christians do this. And it's, you know, you make sure everybody has the same amount. Or real Christians, no, they just take care of people and they don't need anybody to give them the government or anything. No, anytime you try to do that, you're missing the point because you're missing the devotion. Politics is devoted to power. Politics is devoted to power. Churches are devoted to loving. It's entirely different. It's entirely different. This is what happens when a group of people devote themselves to loving the way Jesus loves. They stop playing the whole keeping up with the Joneses game. Whether that means I'm keeping up with the Joneses that I have the same stuff, or by the way, there's a church way of keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, that's how much they're giving? Okay, I'll give that much. Right? We stop all that. We stop measuring out how much we're gonna give, how much we're gonna contribute, how much we're gonna serve. And instead, we start heaping out love, heaping out care for one another by the wide open armfuls. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us when we go from being just a community to a church. We become devoted to that kind of love. And again, it's not enough if one or two or 10 of us even are doing this. We can't establish a ministry and say, okay, you five people, you're in charge of the caring ministry. Now you make sure, you know, we care, and then that five people, they're supposed to take care of caring for the 200 of us. No, that's not how it works. This isn't something you legislate. The challenge is to be a community of contributors who love and care for one another on every level. Not just dropping, oh, here's some money from 10,000 feet up, but entering into the trenches with each other. Being there financially, sure, but also emotionally, spiritually. Holding each other up and caring for each other. That's what a community that is a church is like, because they're devoted to doing that for each other. There's no programs for that. There's no way to program that kind of love. We just do it. We just do it because Jesus did it for us and because the Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us to do it. That's why we do it, not because someone created a program. Here's your way to do it. No, just go do it. If you know of or see someone in need, go do your best to meet that need through what God's given you. If you can't, then try and connect them to someone to meet that need through what God's given you. If you're like, I don't know of any needs, well, then guess what? Spend some more time listening. If the only needs you know are your own needs, then you're probably spending way too much time thinking about yourself and not listening to others, which is why, maybe, why you might be feeling so miserable. So let's listen to each other. You know, community hour is a great time for that, to show up here and spend time listening to each other and talking with each other. It's a great time for that. Your small group, joining a life group, it's a great time for that. Listen to each other. And without anyone having to say, here's the rule, everyone who's a member of our church, you gotta do this. We said, no, to be a church means I'm devoted to learning how to see the world through Jesus' eyes. I'm devoted to loving the way Jesus loved. The needs I see, I'm gonna do what I can to meet them. If we're gonna grow and develop as a church in 2023, we need devotion to loving one another. The third devotion is a devotion to remembering. Devotion to remembering. Have I ever told you the story of the Church of the Holy Radiator? Did anybody remember? I feel like I've told it before, but maybe you don't remember it. But this is about remembering. The Church of the Holy Radiator. There was an Episcopal church that had a rector who'd been there for 35 years, and he retired, and a new young rector priest came in and began to lead the church, and it was his first church. He'd never led a church before, and he was very anxious to do well. But he noticed within the first few weeks, it seemed like people were upset with him already. And he didn't know why, and he was really nervous and concerned about it. So he pulled in one of the lay leaders and said, you gotta help me out. I have this feeling that people are upset with me and I don't know why. I feel like I don't think I've done anything wrong. If I said something, what am I doing? And he says, well, pastor, I think people are upset. There's something, it's really something you're not doing. And it's about communion. It's the way you serve communion. So the way I serve communion, what do you mean? It's like, well, you're leaving something out. It's like, what? They did communion different than we do. They had a common cup. So one of those, you know, metal chalices, and it's filled with wine, and you know, you'd serve it to the person, then wipe it. And he's like, am I forgetting to wipe? It's like, no, I know I've been wiping it. They're a church where they would, you know, the priest would put the wafer in the person's mouth. And he's like, wait, am I forgetting to wash my hands? They're like, no, I know I'm washing my hands. It's like, what am I leaving out? And the guy said, well, the last rector, you know, what he would do always when he was getting ready to administer the chalice to us, he would always go over and touch the radiator first. And then he would do that. And you never go touch the radiator. It's like, we're not sure this even counts, what you're doing. It's like the radiator's not part of the liturgy. What? So he went back to his office and he called the old pastor and said, "What? Can you explain to me, like, I feel like I've been here just not even a month really, and the people are upset with me, and I can't figure this out. It's something to do with a radiator. Did you used to touch the radiator?" And the old former pastor, rector said, "Well, yeah. See, whenever I was serving communion, before I would administer the cup, I would go over and touch the radiator to discharge any static electricity. That way I didn't shock anyone when they drank from the cup." And he had done that for 35 years to the point where this community had learned that this is part of the tradition, this is what we do. And they had blended it in, and so they remembered, these are the steps. You wash your hands, you give the wafer, you touch the radiator, you give the cup, you wipe the cup. They remembered the steps, but they forgot what the purpose was. They forgot what it was all pointing to. They forgot what it was about. So when we talk about remembering, it's very easy for you and me. Let's be clear. We laugh at them, those knuckleheads, but there's a lot of stories like that around. There's a story about the meatloaf, the family that always cuts the ends off the meatloaf and no one knows why until they finally ask the great-great-grandmother and turns out her pan was too small, so she cut off the end. Like, there's a bunch of stories like that. You know why? Because we're good at remembering the wrong things. We're good at remembering but not remembering the point and the purpose of it all. It's easy to get caught up in remembering traditions without remembering what it's for, which is why I quote this quote all the time. I love this from Yaroslav Pelikan. He said, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." Let me read that again. "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And he goes on, "And I suppose I should add, it's traditionalism that gives tradition such a bad name. It's easy for us to hold on to these practices we do, but they're really just dead things we do. But when it comes to remembering what Jesus has done, when it comes to communion, I know it's odd, I gave you communion cups today. And ushers, if you'd be ready, if anyone didn't pick one up on the way in, because it's like, hey, it's not the first Sunday, we don't do communion. Why don't you get one now? Just raise your hand, they'll bring you one. Because I want us to remember what Jesus did and why he did it. They devoted themselves to breaking the bread, it says. And then verse 46 says, day by day, they would go to the temple together. And then they'd be breaking bread in their homes and receive their food with glad and generous hearts, because every time they ate, not just in the moments when the church was gathered and they celebrated communion, every time they ate, they used it as an opportunity to remember what Jesus did. Because Jesus, when he ate with the disciples and he broke that bread, he said, this is my body that's gonna be broken for you. When he drank with the disciples, he said, this is my blood that's gonna be poured out for you. So if everybody's with me, this moment and every time you eat is an opportunity to remember, Jesus' body was broken for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me. That's why they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Not because, oh, I'm so happy to eat the way you're all gonna feel in a little while when you go to lunch. I got pizza waiting for me after this. And the board meeting we got coming up, I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna be happy. It's from Pizza Pizza, that's good stuff. That's not why they were happy. They ate with glad and generous hearts because they were remembering their lives changed because of what Jesus did. That's what this is about. And we got to devote ourselves to remembering, because we live in a world that tries to make us forget. Every generation mourns as their time passes and the new generations come in. They mourn because they feel like the new generations are forgetting and becoming more and more forgetful. And it feels like that happens more and more. I don't know if it is actually. I wasn't alive in past generations to know. It feels like we're getting better and better at forgetting the past. It feels like we're getting better and better at not remembering why. And we live in a world that wants us to be obsessed with the lusciousness of the now and lust for that, and lust for the imagined next, what could come, and to have our eyes only focused on the now and the maybe what could come next, and to forget where we're coming from, to forget where our lives are built on. The world tried to make them forget. It's not like this is a new thing. The world they lived in tried to beat the memory of Jesus out of them, tried to force them to worship the emperor cult instead, tried to physically assaulted them, killed some of them, held their place in the community over their heads, held their place in the workplace over their heads to try and drive the memory of Jesus out of them. None of us probably have that going on in our lives right now, but we live in the world that is subtly trying to drive the memory of Jesus out of our lives so that we don't see the world through what Jesus did and we get lost. This moment is about remembering. So would you take out that bread? And I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, let the memory of what you've done shape the way I live my life. Let's say that together. Jesus, let the memory of what you've done shape the way I live my life. Let's eat that bread together. Let's say those words again. Jesus, let the memory of what you've done shape the way I live my life. Let's drink that juice together. Jesus, help us remember. Let's put it into practice a little bit. We're gonna use this opportunity to put the loving into practice. I'm gonna ask you to do this. We're gonna collect our benevolence offering now. We haven't really done it this way in a while since the pandemic, but we're gonna collect our benevolence offering. And so the ushers are gonna get ready and come to the front. They're also gonna collect these from you. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody over here in section four, pass your empty cups to the middle aisle. Everybody over here, pass your cups to the center aisle. Over here to the center aisle. Over here to the middle aisle. And they'll collect your cups too. But they're gonna pass the offering bags around, and we're gonna take this as an opportunity to give our ushers, just come to the front when you're ready. And we're gonna take this as an opportunity to show love and care for one another. Our benevolence offering is all about helping those in our church who might be in need financially. Maybe they're having trouble affording heat. Maybe they're having trouble affording rent. All kinds of ways. Maybe they're having trouble with food. So we give in this offering specifically to help those in our church who might be in need. So I'm gonna pray over this offering, and then we've got one more thing to talk about, and then we're gonna work toward the conclusion. Father, as we give this morning, I pray that you would help us to practice devotion to remembering what you've done, and that remembering what you've done and seeing the world through the lens of your sacrifice and your resurrection would cause us to be sacrificially generous people with each other, loving each other the same way, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm gonna ask you to do two things at once here. As you give, I want you to pay attention. Here's the fourth devotion. The fourth devotion was to prayer. It says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, that's an interesting way to say it, to say the prayers. That means it's not just to just generally praying. That means they had devoted times for prayer. They focused on prayer. There was something that they built in as a rhythm and a ritual in their lives. The board and I are gonna be meeting after service today for our general board meeting, but one of the main things we're gonna be doing today is talking about how prayer can be a larger part of our church community life, because there's a weakness in our praying. There's a weakness in our ability to pray. And I don't like that the mindset of church has become, since the pandemic, one where, you know, we wanna slip in and slip out because you don't wanna have too much exposure to each other. And I know a lot of you have overcome that mindset, but still it's kind of there. And it influences the way we approach gathering on Sundays. And I want us to overcome the mindset that has us, you know, showing up in the last minute for church and then leaving as soon as it's done and kind of getting in and out. And I want us to shake that whole mindset, because it's very easy to do, especially for the introverts among us. It's very easy to just, let me slip in, let me slip out. And what that robs us of the ability to do is to spend time praying with each other, for each other. So let me just cast a little vision for you here. Instead of showing up late and leaving quickly, picture everyone coming at 10 o'clock to community hour. to spend time seeing each other, talking with each other, having conversations about how are you doing, maybe meeting people you've never met yet, but you've seen them in the church, and that's why we have the name tags on today, so if there's someone you don't know, you can see them and you can say, oh, your name is Harry, okay, great, and try and remember that for next time. Imagine that, and then imagine those conversations that you're having out there because you've given the time, because you've devoted the time to caring enough to come and be around your brothers and sisters in the family, the church family. Imagine those conversations spilling over into saying, hey, let's go inside and pray in the sanctuary together. And the things you were talking about out there become prayer in here. Maybe it's for someone that's on one of your hearts, or maybe one of you is in real need. Imagine that spilling over to a time of prayer here. And then imagine when the message is done and we close and sing the final song, we don't just get up and run out, but we spend time and linger. Maybe linger here praying for one another around the altar, praying in our seats or talking with each other and connecting with each other. I want you to begin to picture that, because a church that grows, a church that is a church and not just a community, is a church that's devoted to praying together with each other. It's devoted to praying with each other. It's devoted to remembering what Jesus did. It's devoted to loving one another the way Jesus has loved us. It's devoted to learning more and more to see life through the lens of God's word and how God sees it and his plan and his purpose. And I can tell you what'll happen as we do that. I can tell you what'll happen because it's right here in scripture. It says, verse 47, that they had favor with all the people. The people around them, the people who got to witness their love for one another and the way they treated each other, it impressed them. It stood out. It was unique. It was different. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People noticed. Every day people noticed, which to me, when it says every day, to me that means everywhere too. I'm sure it happened when they saw them at the temple, but it also happened when they saw them at their homes in their community where they gathered with each other. That means that this sharing, this example is something lived out everywhere you go once you leave these doors. It's something to be lived out. And God's gonna use the way you and I live it out to draw more and more people in. But then notice again, it's not, oh, they had these programs and then that made people come to their church. No, it's the Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. This was a big thing, and I think it's still a big thing in churches today. We try and come up with ideas about how can we get more people to show up at our church. No, what we really want is the Lord to add people to our church, because here's why. Paul says it. When there was an argument in the church in Corinth about who's the best leader, and Paul says, look, between him and Apollos, he's like, I planted seeds, Apollos watered seeds. God gave the growth. So the one who plants and the one who waters, they don't account for anything. They're not who's important. Only God is important. He's the one who gives the growth, which means that it's not about any one of us. It's certainly not about me. I'm not here to carry the weight on my shoulders of, oh, if, you know, I just do certain things, people will want to come to our church. I don't want that weight. You don't want me to have that weight. My ego already struggles enough. It needs to stay small or get smaller. What we need to remember is that this is about all of us contributing. What a church is, a group of people devoted to contributing together. And when we become devoted to contributing together toward this learning and this loving and this remembering and this praying, that's when God will grow us. That's when God will add to our number. That's how it works. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't wait to see that we're devoted to these things before he adds to our number, because why would God want to add people to a community that isn't devoted to being more than a community? Why would he add people to a community that isn't devoted to being a church? But that doesn't mean God is standing off with his arms crossed saying, waiting for you guys to get your act together. That's not what God does. That's not what God has ever done. The picture of Jesus on the cross tells us that God is an arms open wide God who is pouring out his spirit, his power, his presence to give us everything we need. All the wisdom, all the strength, all the power, all the boldness that we need to exhibit these devotions, to embody these devotions in this world so that we can go from being a community to being a church.